Before I begin my message, I want to have a prelude to it. You know, God really does answer prayer, and He watches over us. And I say that so that we could be encouraged in our prayer life to trust that God really does hear our prayers. I know I'm putting him on the spot, but Charlie Dickinson and his bride is here with us today. You were over in Ireland, and you had a bicycle accident, and you broke your hip. And you had a hip replacement. When was that? On Tuesday. I saw you get up and sit down better than I could do that. That's really good. But God watches over us. He takes us through some difficult times, but He's there. And I want to encourage people that have illnesses or afflictions to keep trusting in God. He'll restore us. So I just had to put you on the spot because it's a real testimony of God's power in our lives. Yeah. And your angel was right next to you there, right? This morning I'm going to talk about empowerment, faith's empowerment. And I hesitated a little bit about that because empowerment is used today in a lot of ways that focus on people and autonomy and self-autonomy and so forth. And that's not what the Bible's talking about here. We talk about faith's empowerment. We see this throughout the book of Hebrews, that people who had faith in the Lord were empowered to do things that they normally wouldn't be able to do because they had the presence of God. They had the love of God. They had the power of God working in and through them. And we've looked at 16 examples of people who were empowered by their faith in God. And as we come to the closing part of this 11th chapter, we see six more names that have been listed. And there are a number of others who remain anonymous, whose faith enabled them to be commended by God. And they heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we're going to be looking at this last section, taking a look at some of these, taking a look at all of these six names and then going on from there. The preacher and his original audience knew who these people were. There are Jewish Christians in his congregation, and they were struggling with being persecuted. There were those who were falling away from the Lord. And he's writing this letter to encourage them to not shrink back in the face of opposition or obstacles, but to persevere, to continue to trust God to move on. And his congregation knew all of these people, but we're at a loss because we don't have that same knowledge. Little kids in the Jewish homes were raised knowing about the law, knowing the history of Israel, knowing these faith heroes, so to speak. So when you mention the word Gideon, they could tell you, well, Gideon was one of the judges. And Gideon did some remarkable things. Or Barak or Jephthah. Who in the world is Jephthah? Why is he in this? So we're going to take our time and go through the Old Testament a little bit to help us understand who these people are so that we can learn and be encouraged by them to have faith and persevere against opposition, to overcome obstacles when they come. And as we see in the last part of this 11th chapter, not everybody saw the victory in their day, but God gave them the faith to persevere through their suffering, knowing that He had something better for them in the future. Now, we need to know about these things because we're living in a day that is filled with opposition to Christianity, a day that is filled with obstacles, trying to do anything for the Lord There's all kind of roadblocks and things put up in front of you. And there are times when we just are in positions that it doesn't seem to be getting any better. How do we keep going? And that's why we need to learn about faith. And today, that faith empowers. Verses 32-35a, we see that faith empowers people to overcome obstacles and to defeat their enemies. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So we see that faith empowers us, enables us to overcome obstacles and to defeat enemies. And then in verses 35b through the end of the chapter, we see that faith empowers us to persevere through suffering. It doesn't always get better. Things don't disappear and we go back to normal. Things happen in our lives. How, as Christians, are we to deal with that? Well, we read here in verse 35b, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So these are the people of old who were commended for their faith. This morning we want to focus on Gideon. What do you know about Gideon? Well, we know that there are Gideon Bibles in a lot of places, but other than that, what do we know about Gideon? Can you turn to the person next to you and explain why Gideon is in the Faith Hall of Fame? Well, it's our job as teachers and preachers to teach you so you can do that. All right? So we're going to learn about Gideon this morning and how his faith in God empowered him with a small army to conquer the Midianites, a nation that had defeated Israel and were oppressing them. Now, the main idea of this sermon is very simple. Faith empowers believers to conquer enemies and to overcome obstacles. Faith in the Lord empowers us to overcome obstacles and to conquer the opposition. Now, this is a simple truth in theory, but it's really difficult when things are going rough, when it's difficult. Oftentimes, when difficulties come, God's people, then and today, have a tendency to try to fix the problems themselves without God. They try to overcome obstacles through their own strength. They try to defeat the enemy in their own wisdom. That's why people burn out. They're trying to do God's work in the power of the flesh, trusting that we can do this. And God says, go ahead, try it, see what's going to happen. And after a few weeks, months, maybe even years, I've had enough. This is too hard. Nothing's ever going to change. So faith empowers believers to conquer enemies and to overcome obstacles. And the purpose of this message is to encourage you to trust in the Lord no matter what you're facing. He's going to make a way. All right? We have to understand that in this day and age, we cannot fight against the world using the world's weapons. Can't do it. We must use God's weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the weapons from God have a divine power to destroy strongholds? Do I hear an amen? Well, I don't know if it's true. I don't see things happening. What's going on in our country? I don't think he's all that powerful. I don't know where God's at. No. We have to believe that there, God has weapons for us, and he uses those weapons to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You cannot do the ministry in the flesh. You're no match. I'm no match for Satan. He has us. We're too flawed. If we're going to go against the powers of darkness that are really coming hard after us, infiltrating the church, undermining people, their commitment to Christ, we have got to use spiritual weapons. Things like prayer. Things like worship. Things like the study of the Word of God. And I can't emphasize that enough. The Word of God is the sword to slay the enemy. And yet, so many people in the ministry try to deal with obstacles in the flesh. Gideon is a perfect example of a believer whose faith in God empowered him to defeat his enemies. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. In Judges, right after Joshua, we have an account of a period of time of 300 to 350 years between the time of Joshua's death until Samuel anointed Saul the king. So it's from the period of Joshua's death until the monarchy was established in Israel, approximately 1380 to 1045 BC. The book of Judges has a pattern to it, a cycle. It describes cycles of apostasy, of oppression, and then deliverance. The pattern in and throughout Judges is that God's people would commit idolatry, which often involved adultery. They would worship the gods of the Canaanites, especially Baal. God would then punish them for their sins by allowing other nations to defeat his people and reign over them. He would punish them. He allowed this oppression of his people so that they might repent and turn back to him. The people would then repent after being broken down by these oppressors, and they cry out to God for help. And God, who is always faithful to his covenant, would graciously raise up a judge who would deliver his people. Judges were primarily deliverers, and after they delivered God's people, the judges would then administer justice and maintain order in the nation. And this would go on for a while. There would be restoration and life would go nicely. And then the people would get a little complacent and then start to dabble with the gods of the land and then start the cycle all over, committing idolatry, then being punished by God, then being oppressed, then crying out to God. God would send in a judge, and a judge would deliver them, and things would be fine for a while, and then it would repeat and repeat and repeat. The reason why this was happening is we find in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges is a stark contrast to the book of Joshua. Joshua is a record of God's people being obedient to Joshua as an instrument of God. And they conquered the land because they trusted in God's power. Pastor Ben spoke on Jericho. The walls came down. And Rahab, and how God has had a plan to save His people. And the people obeyed. God, walk around the city and then start yelling at it. And the walls are going to come down. You're going to win. What kind of plan is that? It's God's plan. The divine plan. That's what the book of Joshua talks about in Judges. The people are disobedient. And they're repeatedly punished by their enemies. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And because when Christ is not acknowledged as Lord over all, people start doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. They will not bow to Christ. They think they know more. They're going to solve things themselves. And God, and we read in Romans 1 and other places, hey, you want to live like that? Go ahead. Go ahead. See where it gets you. Well, the wages of sin is death, so you're never going to have success in overcoming the problems of life by sinning and adding more to sin. The only solution is to bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. After Joshua had died, people forgot God. So to show them what happens when a nation forsakes the Lord and follows after God, God turned them over to themselves. We read in Judges 2, verse 11 now and following. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Who are these people that are in terrible distress? Pagans or God's people? God's people. Keep that in mind. Very important that when we seek the ways of the world, we're going to have problems. We'll be in distress. Judges 2:16 and following. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back, and more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. Do you see this downward spiral here of Israel? God is at work. He's saving them, and yet they turn away from God, and things go from bad to worse. And this is their whole pattern. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left these nations, driving them out, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. All right. So we want to take note of what's happening in this culture, in this nation of Israel. What happens when they sin? And why God allows armies to invade them. Why God allows obstacles to be thrown in front of them. He's testing them. Sometimes we have obstacles in our lives and we think, oh, that's Satan. Well, a lot of times it is. But a lot of times God allows Satan to throw obstacles in front of us to test us to see, what do we really believe in? What do we really rely on, trust in, depend in on? Him or something else? And so many times people are frustrated because they think they can solve or get past their obstacles in their own strength or in their own wisdom. And God says, why are you doing that to yourself? All right. In Joshua 6, we are introduced to Gideon. We have the context now of where he is serving. Here we see in chapter 6 through 8, Gideon's story of faith empowerment. Verse 1 of chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because Midian, the people of Israel, made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. You know, it's one thing to be part of a culture that God is bringing judgment on. It's another thing for you to bring God's judgment on your own, on yourself. And that's what they're doing. And yet we see God's grace in verse 11. Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Great man of faith, Gideon. He's arguing with the angel. The Lord has forsaken us. You say he brought us up from Egypt and all that, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Did Gideon have perfect faith? Show me a sign. Your word isn't enough. I need a sign. That's not the first time you ask for a sign. And God was gracious and granted him signs. In Judges 6:25, we fast forward a little. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Look what God is asking Gideon to do. Gideon's father, family, were Baal worshippers. And God's telling Gideon, go and tear down the church that your father worships in and replace it with an altar and sacrifice animals to me on that. Do you think it takes courage to do that? I know there's people that say to me, you know, I come to church and I would like to join the church, but it would kill my parents if I became a Christian and left the church that they belong to. I know they're not believers, but I don't want to create problems in my family. So I'm going to, as one person said, I'm going to wait until they die, then I'll join the church. So what Gideon is doing here is not easy. And not only is he having problems with his own family, he's having problems with the culture around it. Verse 27, chapter 6, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. He didn't have perfect faith, but he had enough faith in God to obey him. He trusted God, and his faith in God empowered him to do the things that he was afraid of doing. He went against his own family for the sake of Christ. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me, quoted Jesus. Judges 6:28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Again, the point, look at the strength, the power that God gave to Gideon when he trusted in him. All right, so he had problems internally. But he also had problems with the Midianites. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. No matter where he turned, he faced opposition. No matter what he did to serve the Lord, he ran into an obstacle. How was he going to get past that? Judges 6:33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezerites were called out to follow him, and he sent messages throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. So he has a strategic plan of how he's going to go against the Midianites. He has a plan. Remember this in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. What did God do? Judges 7:2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this is the one shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, he shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go, every man to himself. So the people took provision in their hands and their trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Put yourself in Gideon's place. Put yourself in one of the 300's place. You start out with 32,000, good-sized army. And then you see 22,000 disappear. You're down to 10. Well, okay, everybody take a break, get some water. And God says, Gideon, take this person, leave that person, take this one, take that one. And you're one of the chosen 300. And you're going to go against a nation, well, a multitude of nations that are more numerous than the sands of the sea. That's a suicide mission. What did Gideon do? He obeyed God's word. Verse 9, that same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah. He was afraid. And he took God's provision with him. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in the abundance. So I misspoke. I talked about the infantry being more numerous. That's how many camels they had. Verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. What did Gideon do? With odds that were really against him? Did he have superior weaponry? Well, look what it says. Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, you know, God has spoken here. He worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into companies and put atomic weapons in their hands, drones, tanks, Scud missiles and anything else. And they were going to go to attack the Midianites. What was their weapons? Give them a trumpet and an empty jar. Can you imagine going into battle and seeing all these, the enemy out there, and you got a trumpet and a jug, and you got to defeat them? How is that possible? How do you overcome that obstacle? How do you defeat the opposition when there's so many? The one thing I really appreciate about Gideon, he didn't have perfect faith, but he had plenty of faith to trust that to trust in what God told him, that he obeyed him. You see, Gideon was no Chicken Little. He didn't look at the odds and say, oh, the sky is falling. It's all going to come apart. We're all going to die. We're going to lose everything. It's futile. We can't win. The world is too evil. The media is against us. This is wrong. That's wrong. So why even bother? Is that what he did? You don't hear him playing Chicken Little. The sky is not falling because he had faith. He led his troops into battle. And it's interesting how that really came about. Verse 19 of chapter 7. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, because he divided the 300 into three groups. So the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. So they're down to one weapon, a horn. They smashed the jars that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpet and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And as they cried out, the sword of the Lord, the sword for the Lord and for Gideon, every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. Gideon defeated the enemy without firing a shot. Moses defeated the Egyptian army without firing a shot. Joshua defeated Jericho without firing a shot. Well, who's the one that's giving them the victory? It's God. It's God. That's the one we believe in. That's how we go forward. God. And if we're having trouble trusting in God, better not go forward. You know, Uncle Sam is not the only one who needs a few good men. God always works through a remnant. Those who have faith in Him, He goes on with. and He does great things through them, and they can't take any credit for what has happened because they know they're too weak, they're too small, they're outnumbered, and yet God gets it done. The whole world was against Jesus Christ. The whole Roman Empire was against Jesus Christ. Satan was against Jesus Christ. The religious establishment was against Jesus Christ. And what did He do? It looked like He was defeated. They had Him on the cross. He could have pulled the Chicken Little many times in His journeys and said, "Father, this is too much for me. I'm not going to do this. Let's go to plan B." No, He resolved to go to Jerusalem knowing that He was going to die. But He knew that the mission was to glorify the Father through His death and to save sinners like me and you. And He went because He was driven by love for His Father and love for His neighbor. Gideon went against all odds. And by the grace of God, God empowered him and worked through him and those 300 men to destroy the Midianites and deliver His people Israel. Faith empowers us to defeat the enemy and to overcome obstacles. Is that the kind of faith you have? You know, it's easy to trust when things are going well. But the obstacles come and it shows us, what are we going to trust in? The sky is falling. No, it's not. Why isn't it? Because Jesus Christ, who created it all, holds all things together. He is the Master. He is the Sovereign God. Sometimes, there was a book written by, I forget who his name is, "Your God is Too Small." When you understand God to be in a little box like this, your faith is going to be in a little box like this. And you will never be able to rise above that because your knowledge of God is too small. Hence, to build your faith is to build a relationship with God through Jesus Christ where your God is big and He will enable your faith to be big because you can trust Him and have the confidence and the courage to know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That nothing is impossible with God. The Apostle Paul knew about faith's empowerment. He wrote in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" See, Paul knew that one plus God equals a majority. No matter how big the opposition is. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.'" But then he goes on to say, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe that? Are you convinced that you can be more than a conqueror through Christ? Well, do you? God is great. There's no problem too big for God. It's too big for us, but it's not too big for God. And if we try to handle it, the enormous size of these problems are going to swamp us. But when we handle it with the Lord, He will give victory. Let me close with the psalm that I read at the beginning of the service. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May He grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill our petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord.